Well, we're going to continue now for time in God's Word. And I wish I could see your faces. It's a lot more enjoyable to look out and see you. But I'm trusting by faith you're able to see me and to hear me. And so what we want to do is remember that we're at a special time of year. It's called Advent. Advent is simply a word that means preparation, an old Latin word. And Advent marks those 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas Day, or 4 Sundays, 4 Lord's Days that we would gather together. And so we have a special series that we're going to be looking at, taking a break from 1 Peter. And this series is called Guest of Honor. And so this guest is the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king, and the greatest savior. And we want to pause at this time and prepare our hearts by looking at him, so when Christmas comes, we can, like the shepherds, rejoice in him and go out and proclaiming all the things that we've seen, and that there is good news of great joy that is for all people. So today, we're going to be looking at what it means that Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet. Many of you know that hymn, Joy to the World. It's a famous one and favorite of many people, and it tells us a kind of preparation that we need. It says at the beginning, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Now, we need our hearts to be prepared for Christ this Christmas, don't we? It's just so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to be bogged down by all the extra activities, but we want our hearts to be a refuge where Christ is welcomed. So the best way to prepare our hearts is going to God's word. So grab your Bible and open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. By the way, if you don't have an English Bible, when you come to church the next time, please stop by the Connect Corner. We want you to have one, your own physical copy, so that you can bring that every week to worship God with us. So Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to be, but before we dive into this, let's just pause and pray, shall we? Father, we want to prepare our hearts now to have your word dwell richly in us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do his illuminating work, because if it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit whom he sent, we would have no hope of understanding the value of your truth that we have written for us. Please cause us today to behold all the wonders that are in your word and use each one of these words to cause us to be mature and complete in Christ. Equip us with your word for every good work that you've prepared for us in advance. And Lord, please cause us to love your law. Cause us to meditate on what we hear today throughout this day and throughout the week. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the very word of God. Amen. Well, it's hard to think of a more significant guest of honor on a human level than a senior member of the royal family. Now, I've never seen a royal family member nor been invited to any event with a royal family member. But as I was thinking about what would I do if I received an invitation to dine with the royal family? Now, obviously, I'm not from around here, not a local. So as an American, I thought I'd better figure this out just in case that invitation comes in the next week or two. So I did what every good and wise person does. I got onto Google and I found some important tips that maybe will help you should that invitation come through your door in the next week or two. So if you're going to prepare for a guest of honor like the prince or like the king, first thing you should know is know your place and wait your turn. Don't take initiative. Let someone else tell you what to do. Secondly, sit where you're told. Don't assume because you got an invitation, you get to sit next to Prince William. Thirdly, practice using and folding your serviette. So every time you take a bite and you dab your mouth with that, make sure that you fold that over and put it back on your lap. Never let that smudge on that clean napkin be seen. Always cover it over. A challenging one for me, which maybe you're pretty good at, is to use your fork and not your fingers. But I don't mean use your fork like I grew up using it. You turn your fork with your left hand upside down and you carefully scoop with your knife the food onto the backside of that fork. And then with skill and with excellence. You carefully bring that fork up to your mouth without dropping any food, and you take small bites. Make sure that you eat a balanced meal as you're doing this, not going too quickly, not going too slowly. Also, when you show up for these meetings, dress to impress, but not too much. You want to be slightly understated. This becomes a challenge. Hopefully that invitation will tell you whether it is a black tie event or that you'll be fine in wearing a coat and tie. In general, though, women, you want to wear stockings and a dress, perhaps a trouser suit. Men, you want to have a coat and trousers on. But keep it simple, no flashy colors. You want to blend in, especially to not make the king or the prince look bad with what they choose to wear. There's another thing that you can do, and that's take note of when the senior royal member is finished eating, because when he is done, everybody's done eating. Don't be the one who's still eating your food at that moment. And finally, the most important tip, never leave the invitation, never leave the party until the royal family does first. Stay until they go. So hopefully with these tips, you'll be ready for meeting the guest of honor one day. Now, I've got to think that if we put this much time and effort into a human being, how much more should we be putting into the effort we put into making ourselves prepared to meet the true guest of honor, Jesus Christ? Now, you can't Google how to prepare yourself to meet God. You might find some various answers, but we don't need to, because God's word tells us exactly how to prepare ourselves. So we're going to go to God's word today and see how it guides us to be prepared to welcome the greatest guest of honor, the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ. So with your Bible, since it's open, Hebrews 1, I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to all the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Friends, this has good news of great joy, and it is for all the people. So welcome it today. Well, before we get started, I just want to make a comment about taking notes. It's a helpful thing. I often commend it to you. Taking notes is a way to focus your attention. It can sometimes deepen your understanding. But if you try too hard to capture everything, you will be distracted. So just write down interesting thoughts in a word or two, maybe a short phrase. Shorter is better. And then plan to revisit what you hear by asking questions like this. How does this truth affect my attitudes and my actions? How does this truth affect my attitudes and my actions? Or how does it penetrate and change my life? These are things we should all be wrestling with as good students of God's word. So let me give you the big idea, and maybe a lot to take in without being able to see it, but just listen to it as it comes. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, which we'll look at today, it gives us three reasons we need the greatest prophet. Why do we need the greatest prophet? So that you will joyfully prepare him room. When you know the greatest prophet, then you are joyfully prepared to make him room in your heart this Christmas season. So let me give you those three reasons now. We'll come back and visit them as we go along. The first reason is we want to be reflecting on God's provisional spokesman. God has given us spokesmen in the past, and we want to be reflecting on who they were and their provisional role that they had. So reflecting on God's provisional spokesman. Secondly, we want to be realizing our perilous situation. And thirdly, rejoicing in God's perfect solution. So we'll look at those three in order, but let me first give you a bit of background. We're jumping into this letter to some Hebrews. There were Jewish background, most of them, there were some Gentiles among them, but the vast majority grew up as Jewish followers of the law, but they've met Christ. They began to follow Jesus Christ. And what we find when you look at this letter is they were a people who needed encouragement. They were facing great opposition. The authorities were confiscating the property of some. Others had been imprisoned. And some among this group weren't even believers, but they loved gathering together with all these people. What they desperately needed and what we desperately need this season is to remember that Jesus Christ is better, he is greater, and he is more glorious than anyone or anything. What's amazing, though, is we know that on one level, but yet how is it that someone so great as Jesus can get buried under wrapping paper? How is it that some of the most theologically rich songs fill shops, they come on the radio, and yet there aren't yearly revivals? Well, we understand why when we look at the Bible. John 3, verse 19, it says this about Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, people who do evil things don't like to be exposed. They like to be concealed in darkness. And it's the same way for us. We don't like to sin out in the open. Most of us do that privately. And because Jesus is the light of the world and he's come, it exposes those evil thoughts and deeds. We don't like that. There's another element to the truth of why Christ gets so easily buried under all the busyness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that we have an enemy, Satan. It says that he is blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why don't people see Christmas this time of year? Because there is a supernatural blinding over their eyes, of their hearts. They cannot see and they cannot value or esteem Jesus Christ. But in spite of this, when scripture is read, when it is proclaimed, when it is explained, the reality of Jesus Christ can break through. Just think, one angel in that night sky above Bethlehem and all the glory of God shone around him, and it caused those shepherds to be filled with great fear. That was not a silent night. There were babies that would have cried had they been there. But soon this fear was shifted to great joy, and that's exactly what we need today. I want to steal a line from Mr. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He said that our guest of honor is not safe, but he is good. And so we want to prepare our hearts and our minds. We want to join with that multitude of the heavenly host when they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those with whom God is well pleased. So we're going to go to that first point now. We're going to prepare for this guest of honor by reflecting on God's provisional spokesman. So look back at verse 1. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Now, the first mention of Christ is actually recorded in Genesis. It doesn't have his name, but it talks about him. And that was written a long time ago, almost 1,500 years before Jesus was born. Now, when God spoke to Adam and Eve and announced there was going to be a deliverer that would come, that wasn't just a one-and-done event. God kept speaking all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. And if anybody has trouble understanding what God has said, the problem lies with us, not with God. Because when God speaks, he spoke in different languages at one time, but we have the English translation that we can read, but it takes hard work sometimes to understand what God is saying. But it should stun us that God spoke and that he has been understandable from the beginning. Now, one of the various ways that God could have created was simply by thinking it into existence, but God spoke everything into existence. If you look in Genesis, before every creative act, it says, and God said with words, he verbalized what he had in his mind. And something came out of nothing. So God's words are powerful, and whatever he commands will stand. But then God spoke to Adam, the first human. He gave him a charge to work the garden and to keep it. And then he gave them the task of naming all the animals. Now, from the beginning, God was speaking with man and was soon with his wife, Eve. And they were able to communicate to God in complex ways that have been unmatched by the animal world. God has spoken, and he keeps speaking through each of these 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. But the fact that God spoke clues us into our greatest need. We need to know God. We need to have a relationship with him and enjoy him forever. But when sin came into the world, God spoke not directly to us, to everyone, but he spoke by the prophets in different times and in different ways. A prophet is simply someone that God has chosen to tell others what he wants them to know. These were holy men. They speak on behalf of God. They say, "Thus saith the Lord." They have no right to change the message. They have no desire to add or take away. They want to tell us what God has said. The first great prophet we meet in the Bible is Moses. Now in Exodus 4, he's been quite on a journey. He's gone from being one of the leaders of Egypt to being a lowly shepherd. And when God meets him in Exodus 4, he's already 80 years old. And God tells him he's going to send this man to deliver Israel from bondage to Egypt. And he's going to use words that'll be backed up by some miracles. And God commissions Moses to be his prophet. Listen to Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. It explains what a prophet means. Exodus 4, verse 12, God says, "Now go, therefore, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak." God guards the mouth of the prophet, and he teaches that prophet what to say. So it is exactly God's message. But why would God use a prophet? Why a human mouthpiece for God? Now, looking at other prophets, it may seem like this is a bad idea. There are many people who claim to be prophets and they tell false things. But then you see the good prophets and their encounter with God, and it makes us think we need someone to speak on God's behalf to us. Isaiah, when he had his vision from God, he cried out in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It is an undoing to see God and hear from him. The prophet Ezekiel, he fell on his face as though he were dead. God had to supernaturally pick him up so he could hear the message and give it to God's people. When we really see why we need a spokesman, it comes to Exodus 33. This is about 6 weeks after Israel has left bondage and they're out in the wilderness. And Moses was called up to the mountain to meet with God. And Moses was never allowed to directly look at God when God spoke to him. Why? Exodus 33, verse 20. God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now, God wasn't shy. He wasn't trying to conceal himself out of embarrassment. God is utterly and totally holy. We are utterly and essentially sinful. Sinners cannot see God in his perfect holiness and live, because sin puts an insurmountable separation between us and God. So to protect Moses and to protect us, God does not unveil his glory in all its splendor. God guarded Moses' eyes from seeing all that God is. We get another reason for why God speaks through spokesmen when we look at Israel's first encounter with God. Back a few chapters in Exodus 19, you might want to turn there so you can follow along. But in Exodus 19, again, we're just a few weeks after Israel's left Egypt. And God has given to Israel the opportunity to meet him. He was their holy, their powerful deliverer. But he gave instructions to the people. And look what happens after they gather to meet the Lord. Exodus 19 is starting in verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. It says, "On the third day, when the morning came, there was thunder and there was lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud blast from a ram's horn, so that all the people in the camp shuddered." And then it goes on to talk about a loud trumpet blasting. It got louder and louder. It talks about smoke on the mountain and fire. And the mountain was quaking. It was a terrifying thing to be there. And the people, if you want to know how it affected them, flip over this one chapter to chapter 20 and look down at verse 18. "All the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the ram's horn and the mountain surrounded by smoke. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. God gave spokesmen as a provision because we could not directly come to God and hear from him without our certain demise. So God graciously gave these people to us so that we could hear from him and live. But the fact is, God still spoke. He spoke, it says, back in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, at different times. He spoke everything that he wanted to be spoken. He communicated exactly what we need to know. And yet, he did this knowing 1 Corinthians 2:4. It says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And yet, God still spoke. Why? Because when God speaks, it makes the spiritually dead come alive. Now, due to our spiritual condition, God must address the individual sinner personally. And when he does, it takes that dead heart and makes it alive. And praise God, when he speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, he doesn't cast us off, but he does speak to us. Oh, we don't have a God who's silent. He has spoken, and even today, through his word, he speaks to us. These words were spoken by God's prophets, and they wrote them down. And not only in this book of Hebrews, but in the entire Bible. And this is the way that we can encounter the holy voice of God. It's been said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. That is where we find God's voice. But the Bible is clear, and it is understandable. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So friend, do you hear God speaking through his word to you? Is your spirit coming awake to his voice in the Bible? If you hear, rejoice. You are not destroyed, but you're able to know God and enjoy him forever. So God spoke at different times and he spoke in different ways. He selected holy men to communicate his message through their clear minds, but using their distinct personalities. And yet, they were governed by the Holy Spirit. Every word was put in just the right order. And sometimes God spoke through a vision or a dream, sometimes through parables, sometimes through an audible voice. But when God commanded, these appointed spokesmen wrote it down. In the Bible, all the various ways are historical narrative like Genesis or Ruth. You have poetry like Job or Psalms. You have wisdom like Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. You have prophecy, you have law. In other ways that it's come to us, or sometimes there's a warning, sometimes there's an encouragement, sometimes there's a command or a gut-wrenching lament. God has spoken in many times and in many ways. And when God breathed out these words, he superintended them to over 40 separate men on three different continents, and he had them write it down in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The writing of the Bible spanned 1,500 years. And it's consistent. And this book has survived. It's been intact. In fact, there are over 5,000 ancient manuscripts that we could compare and see how reliable the text that we have is. Friends, in short, we have 99% certainty that the Bible we have in our hands today is exactly what God spoke to our ancestors by those prophets. So these prophets, they're spokesmen on a provisional level, just for a time, because the prophets would come and go. But each prophet gave more clarity to God's message until it was realized in Christ Jesus and finalized in the New Testament. God chose these men to tell part of the story, but it is through the word of God, the living word, Jesus Christ, that we have the full and complete word of God. Moses promised that one day there would be the greatest prophet. Back in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So he said, it's going to be like Moses, his coming prophet. So Jesus Christ has to be truly human. Moses said he's going to come from your brothers. Jesus, the greatest prophet, had to be Jewish. He had to be an Israelite. Moses said that to him you shall listen. God the Father declared about his son, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, that a sheep will listen to his voice. All these prophets that God gave to us throughout time point to one greatest prophet who would reveal God fully and perfectly to us. So we've spent our time now reflecting on God's provisional spokesman, these prophets. And now, before we go, looking at who that greatest prophet is, we need to realize our perilous situation. Realize your perilous situation. Because only when you do that will you be able to rejoice in God's perfect solution. So what is this perilous situation? Well, consider this. If God didn't speak, no one would find their way to him. Hearing from God is something we desperately need. In fact, your life depends on it. Think about it. If God didn't speak to us, we would be at a complete loss to understand who he is. Think about it this way. It's like we're trapped in a box of humanity, of human existence. We're closed in by time and space. Outside of this box exists God and the supernatural. And we cannot break through that barrier. We are trapped here. We'll never find our way out. But man tries. New religions come along. New ideas are created. Ways that men try to get out of the box beyond our human existence. They invent rituals. They try to manipulate experiences so their followers can discover the secret of what is out there. Now, some claim you can break through by transcendental meditation. We can lose ourselves in the great impersonal force. Others say, no, you follow these strict rules and complete these rites and say these words, and then you can transcend the box. But I wonder, have you ever tried to get out of this box? Maybe by doing good works? Maybe by channeling your energy through crystals? People do these things because they think there's a reason for it. What is the reason you have for trying to get out? What for the ways that you work at it? Some people think, well, nature will tell us what we need. Now, nature does reveal a lot, but it keeps us guessing about the important details. Some think that the answer to out there is to look in here. But that's folly. God has not left us to guess about life's most important question. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus explained that eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is found by knowing God, not by knowing yourself. It's knowing who God has revealed himself to be. Before Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, they enjoyed unfiltered access to God. They knew him fully. But then a serpent came in and they trusted his word. They thought themselves to be wiser than God. And we have been living in the curse of Genesis 3 ever since. This is a world of spiritual darkness and rampant sin. And it's only because of God's gracious restraining hand that things aren't worse than they are. But one of sin's devastating consequences is that we are incapable of beholding or esteeming God. Do you remember the first thing that Adam did after he sinned? He and Eve hid themselves. They tried to solve their problem by fixing clothing for themselves from the leaves. Do you realize that we are just children of Adam and Eve? We keep trying to solve our own problems and hiding from God. But our failures are ongoing because sin has corrupted every part of us. Here's the reason why we don't look inside for the answer. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, this should cause you to wonder why the world constantly tells you to follow your heart. Where is it going to lead? Not to God. If you want to understand more about our perilous situation, the Bible has plenty of things to tell us. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that because of your sin, you are spiritually dead, insensitive and unresponsive to God and his life. You're incapable of knowing him. You cannot accept the things of God because they're foolishness to you. Sin makes you God's enemy and consider him to be your own enemy. You only like him when he does things that make your life easier or better. But in your spiritual blindness, you scoff at God. You cast aside his wise and good commandments. And our nature is so twisted that we love sin and we hate holiness in our natural condition. If you want to know how bad we are, consider that the one who created us and sustains us every day, we barely acknowledge him. We dismiss his reality and his significance, that he is gracious and powerful and majestic. And yet God continues to let this world go on, sustaining it. Man's deepest problem, your deepest problem, is that we treat a perfect and holy God as if he is common and forgetful. Friends, this is cosmic treason. And do you want to know what the problem in this world is? It's me. It's you. It's our sin. If God were not perfect in wisdom and in justice and in love, he would let it go. But because he is perfect in wisdom and justice and love, our crimes cannot go unpunished. Friend, if you fail to honor God as God, if you fail to give him thanks as he deserves, and you already are experiencing God's passive wrath, Romans 1:18 explains this wrath. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Friend, the truth of God is written on your conscience. You know that he exists and what he demands of you, but you suppress it. You try to cover it over and numb your conscience so that you can continue to act in unrighteousness. This is not a small thing. The truth about God's creation, about his existence, is evident in nature and what he's created for us. Nature reveals his power and his divine attributes from the beginning. So God turns you over to the consequences of your sin until you learn to come to Christ or face judgment. If it were not for God's prophetic word, you would not understand why this is happening. You would not know how to come to God and leave behind this foolishness. Are you starting to realize your perilous situation? If you don't plead to God for forgiveness, if you don't trust in his perfect provision in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then friend, you will face judgment. The Bible says that the wrath of God is waiting over the heads of those who are not obeying the gospel. God has given us provisional spokesmen to tell us his will and the ways to know him. The truth is, your greatest need today, friend, is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God through Jesus and to enjoy him forever. But God is so good and kind. He didn't leave us in this perilous situation. He has a perfect solution, and this is worth rejoicing over. So let's finish up by looking at how we can rejoice in God's perfect solution. And look at verse 2. It says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." These last days are the ones that we're living in. They began when the Son of God, the Messiah, came. This means that there's no more prophecy needed. When the New Testament closed, that's all that we needed. It's sufficient. It is a final word for us. God did use many prophets in many ways to speak these words to us, but we have them written down. That is a far better situation. Ultimately, the final word came through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament promised that God would send a final Messiah, a perfect Savior, to reveal God directly to us. If you go back to Deuteronomy 18, you can hear the rest of what Moses said about this coming one, the greatest prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" Verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Jesus' disciples believed that this was the one who Moses promised. Peter affirmed it in Acts chapter 3. Before Stephen was executed by stoning, he testified about the same truth in Acts chapter 7. A greater prophet was promised and desperately needed. And he's the greatest prophet of all. He is God's full and perfect revelation to us, God's beloved Son. And that's why the entire New Testament centers around Jesus Christ. Until Jesus, every prophet only had bits and bobs about Jesus and God's revelation. But Jesus is God's full and final revelation. He is the perfect solution for your perilous situation. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know that he is the one called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things like Moses said he would. And Jesus said to her plainly, I who speak to you am he. She was expecting that promised Messiah from Moses, but she didn't expect it to be someone that could speak directly to her on that day. She was speaking to God's perfect solution. These words that we have from God that come through Jesus Christ were validated by all the miracles that Jesus did. His powerful works show that his words are the most important thing for us. Jesus said that in him alone we have life. He said in John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Oh, friend, listen to Jesus' voice. Hear his words and you will find eternal life and you will know God forever. You see, when God first spoke through Jesus Christ, it created the universe. And now his words create new life from dead souls, and they do nothing but believe upon Jesus Christ. When God the Son became a man, he spoke with greater authority than anyone had ever done that. People were amazed that he spoke in ways that none of their greatest teachers or their leaders had spoken. In fact, Jesus said that his words would bring life to dead people. John 6, 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is how powerful Jesus' words are. Jesus Christ is God's full and perfect revelation. Are you seeing how great Jesus is? Listen to what he said in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because you've seen Jesus. In fact, two verses later, John 14, verse 9, Jesus made the astounding claim, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God's invisible face is seen in Jesus Christ. Until Jesus came, the thing that we needed most to know God personally was out of reach. Our sin made it impossible, but Jesus was greater than all the prophets, not because he did a better job at saying God's words, but because he was God in the flesh and came to us, and he perfectly reveals all that we need to know to enjoy him and know him forever. I love Colossians 1, verse 19. It captures this amazing truth and implication. For in him, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Only God the Son, the greatest prophet, could reconcile man to God. Only God the Son could sacrifice himself, and with his blood shed on the cross can make peace between a holy God and sinful man. He is the greatest prophet because the fullness of God dwelt in him. Friend, are you seeing that Jesus Christ is this greatest prophet? Are you beginning to see that all of God's glory perfectly radiates from him? Every prophet that God raised up spoke in ways that only foreshadowed the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ. As marvelous as all their words were, only Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he has come to rescue you. Will you turn to him today? And dearly beloved, will you come again to Christ? Prepare room in your heart for him, the greatest prophet, and make it your job to listen to his voice in God's word this Christmas season. And this is how we prepare for the greatest prophet. This is what leads us to rejoice in all that God is for us in him. So this Christmas, let's prepare room for him in our hearts. Like those shepherds, let's return today glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. as we finish up today, I want to encourage you to take the time where you're at to sing a song of praise to God. Read scripture together and celebrate in the flesh. We have the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ. And through him, we can know God and enjoy him forever. Well, as we finish up this time, let me pray for you. And then we'll see each other hopefully later on today. Father in heaven, it is a joy to gather in this way, though how much better it is to be in person. I'm mindful that it is a joy to have heard prophets in the day, but how much better to know you in person. How grateful we are that you sent Jesus Christ as you promised, and it happened exactly as you said it would. And we marvel at Jesus Christ today. What a great prophet he was. And his words are so great, they give us life. They sustain those who believe, and those who don't yet believe, they bring them to life and bring them on the road to know you forever. I pray for those who are not trusting in Christ today, that they might turn to Christ. They might hear his call and respond in humility, crying out for mercy, confessing their sins, and receiving the grace of forgiveness that you have for us. Above all, Father, this Christmas season, we want to be the ones who are ready to welcome Christ and bring him into any situation and any time that we are. We pray this for his glory and for the joy of your saints. Amen. Well, may God bless you today. May you enjoy the snow. And I hope we can see each other later tonight at Oasis. God bless you all.